Bless the Lord. It's all right to say amen. You know, I have about 28 years of priesthood, and I spend most of them in the African-American communities, and it's been a real kind of experience that sort of influences a lot of what I share with you on a night like this, because I come to kind of share with you some of the very powerful sort of sense of the Christian faith that's very, very lively in traditional African-American settings. And that's a little bit of my background, and you've already heard I also do some blogging and I get around, but I'm very impressed to be here, and I guess the closest I've gotten is over in Kansas City back in June of last year. I did the priest retreat for the priest there, and so I've been doing a lot of priest retreat work too, and it's just a blessing to get around, and particularly here in the middle part of the country, and see the faith, and as you know, in the cities and along the coast, it's getting more and more secular, fiercely secular. But I'm impressed with biblical tithing. I preach it in my own parish. We've preached it for years, and we struggle to keep our school open and everything as well. And again, it's a remarkable gift to the church. It's God's plan, isn't it? That's God's financial plan for the church. And if we are faithful, all what we can do, to hand on the faith and to do God's work. So again, bring the whole tithe into mine household, says the Lord, that there might be meat in my household, saith the Lord of hosts. And I'm glad to hear that the school's up and running and such strength here. And so I come to you, therefore, today, not with so many, you know, bright ideas like there's a great need for reform and so on. Of course, we're always in need of reform. You know, there's an old saying in Latin, Ecclesia semper reformanda. The church is always in need of reform. But that said, I will say some things that are pointed and part of my experience in getting around the country, and they may or may not apply to you, and they may or may not apply to this parish, or they may apply a little or not at all, but you see the idea. So sometimes when I say, you know, we do this, well, it may not be every single person here, right, to the same degree. So I hope you'll always understand that as I make descriptions of life or things in the church, that I'm not necessarily speaking of you particularly or necessarily this parish specifically, but I think all of us need to be reminded of the fundamental calls to our Christian life. Now, with that in mind, these three nights, here are some of the topics I want to talk about. We're going to basically follow your pastor's model for you. We're going to talk a little bit tonight about cultivating our spiritual life. Tomorrow, we'll talk about enhancing the liturgy. And how we do these things isn't so much by moving around furniture or taking yet another class, but to begin to lay hold of what we already know and then just become more deepened in it. And so often, especially in the liturgy, we just, you know, the Lord be with you and also and with your spirit. You know, we hardly think. And so tomorrow we'll take a little bit of a look at some of the things that we do in the liturgy and the magnificence and the beauty and the glory of the sacred liturgy so as to enhance our experience. And then the third night, living the new evangelization, because if you're going to go out there and evangelize, you got to be evangelized. You know, we can't just know about the Lord. We got to know the Lord. You hear the difference, you know, it's one thing to know facts about the Lord, say the creed. I can say the whole creed from memory. Yeah. But we need more than just a creedal faith. Now, by the way, creed's important. Don't go and invent your own religion, y'all. Don't do that. All right? So we always, there are metrics, there are truths. But the question for you and me is, are those truths something that I just know about or something I know? Because in the laboratory of my own life, I've tested them and found them true. So with all that in mind, let's start tonight on cultivating our spiritual life. And I'll pick up on some of the themes that we'll cover in those other nights too tonight. Now, I would like to just slightly alter the title, Cultivating Our Spiritual Life, to Cultivating the Normal Christian Life. The normal Christian life. Now, when I say normal, I don't mean statistical normal, like 85% of the people get here. But rather, I mean normative. Normative. What is the life that Jesus Christ died to give us? It's amazing to me the low expectations that many people have with their faith and with their relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me give you a quick definition of what I would call the normal Christian life, and then we'll look at some scriptures and so on. The normal Christian life is to be in a life-changing, transformative relationship with the Lord, so that you're seeing your life change, sins being put to death, and graces and gifts coming alive. That's the normal Christian life, to be in living, conscious contact with God all throughout your day, aware of His presence, joyful and alive in the Lord. And yet, I think that most people are content to think, well, I guess the normal Christian life is I got to kind of soldier on, and it's going to be kind of miserable and have some ups and downs, and I'll try to get a few prayers in and try to improve a little and just sort of make it in, just make it in barely. And life is kind of more soldiering on, kind of a dreary, let's get through this thing and just hope I get into heaven. Now, brothers and sisters, is that the best that the death of Jesus Christ can do for you? That we should just kind of be living in mediocrity, boredom, worldliness, and a kind of a bland, maybe just slightly above average moral condition, but still we're struggling with depression or sorrow or grief or struggling with sinful habits and patterns and seeing very little progress? And really, is that the best that the death of the Son of God can do for you? No way. Impossible. Jesus Christ died to give us a completely new life. A completely new life. St. Paul says, and we'll look at this text more in more detail in a moment, but if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. So the normal Christian life, if we're going to cultivate our spiritual life, we got to kind of know, first of all, what's the goal? What's the norm? So if I know that my normal body temperature should be around 98.6 and I see the thing says 100, I know there's a problem. Or if I'm 95, I'm probably hypothermic and I'm in trouble. So I know what I'm looking for and I'm aiming for that. And so to have a good, solid working definition of what it means to have a spiritual life. What's the goal? What does it look like? What does it sound like? And so on. All right, now with all that in mind, I want to try to maybe illustrate it using some scriptures tonight. So again, let's begin with the one I just quoted. Some portraits, again, of the normal Christian life. And let me give you again a working definition. The normal Christian life is to be in living, conscious contact with God. It is to be in a life-changing, transformative relationship with the Lord. To be seeing your life changed. To be seeing progress, sins being put to death, graces and gifts coming alive, sorrows going away and joy coming alive, anxieties and fears going away and trust and serenity and confidence. See? And it doesn't mean you never have a bad day, but deep down there's a serene, stable, confident place where you're stably aware of God's presence in your life. A normal Christian life. How you doing? Or are you just sort of soldiering on, trying to get to the finish line, hopefully? All right. So let's read some of these quotes. St. Paul says, now, I'm going to ask you to think about this. Remember, when Paul wrote this stuff, he couldn't look it up and quote it. He had to experience it and write it, huh? Now, that's leading to our third talk, by the way, where we become true evangelizers in the sense that we're talking about what's really going on in our life. We're not just quoting what went on in somebody else's life. And one of the dangers is that we turn some of the most powerful text into just slogans. Well, they happened for Paul, but he was a cut above, and I know it will never really happen for me, but I'll quote it anyway because it sounds right. So let's look at this. If anyone, this is, by the way, I'll give you the quotation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creation. Now, is that a slogan? Or is that the truth? And you can say, well, you can supply the, oh, well, I'm supposed to say it's the truth. Okay, so it's the truth. But is that the honest answer for you? Are you a new creation? How? You see, this text isn't a slogan. You're correct. It's the truth. But if, as long as it stays on the pages of a book or it stays as something true about somebody else's life called Paul, or the folks he dealt with, then you're in trouble. Because how does it become truth when you, in the laboratory of your own life, put this saying to the test and you find it true? And then you cannot just be quoting a slogan, but you are witnessing to a truth that's going on in your own life. I know this is true because it's happening in my own life. I am a new creation. I've seen sins go away. Sins I used to commit, I don't commit. Some attitudes I used to have, they're gone now. People I couldn't forgive, I've forgiven them. Hurts that I used to carry, I thought I'd never be free of, and they're gone. New creation. You see, so this is not a slogan. It is a description of the normal Christian spiritual life. This is what ought to be happening in all of us. We're seeing heartaches and hurts of the past go away. We're beginning to become more understanding and kind and merciful. We're beginning to see our life changed, have it conformed. By the way, you know, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount in Sunday Mass, and you know, the Lord's describing something. He's not just giving you a list of things you got to do. A longer list of, you think 10 commandments is hard? Here's some more for you, huh? Is that good news? No. What the Lord is doing is he's painting a picture of the transformed human person who's poor in spirit, who's meek and humble of heart, who's forgiving and merciful, who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. And as we begin to go, who is the salt of the earth and the light of the world? And then we begin to see who gets married and stays married, who loves even his enemy or her enemy, who's a man or a woman of their word, who has authority over their anger, who has authority over their sexuality. The Lord is painting a picture of the transformed human person, the normal Christian life, the life that he died to give us. That's the normal Christian life. Are you praying with me? You see this vision. Now, again, so Paul picks up this theme. He says, look, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. He's stating a truth. But the question is, can that truth move from somebody else's life into yours? Because he's saying, brethren, this is the normal Christian life. This is the life that Jesus Christ died to give you, that you become a completely new person, a new creation. And yes, it doesn't happen instantly, but it's like a seed and it starts to grow and we cultivate, we pull the weeds, we let that stuff go to work, and little by little we start to see. Now, I want to just say I'm 55. I got kind of serious about my spiritual life when I was about 22, 23, but basically for the last 30 years of my life, I'm going to tell you, I pray every day for at least an hour. I read scripture every day, go to confession once a week, Mass every day, spiritual direction. I want you to know something. I'm a changed man. Now, I'm not what I want to be, but I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I want to be, but I am not what I used to be. My life has been dramatically changed by my interaction with Jesus Christ, and I give him all the glory because I know I didn't do it. I'm a hard case. It's taken me 30 years to get even this far, right? But I give God the glory that through the sacraments, the medicine of the sacraments, through holy fellowship and good example, through the word of God, and through prayer, God is changing my life. I am. I'm raising my right hand now, and I'm swearing to it. I'm a new creation. And this text is not just a slogan. It is a truth, and it's a description of the normal Christian life. Now, I know that in our life, we have some times where we're going up and we're going in good direction, then we seem to go sort of backslide a little, we fall, but we get back up, but we keep making the journey. We keep making the journey. It's a little bit like the stock market, you know? A lot of this stuff, when you look at it like this, but the overall trend is up. And I remember back in college, we had a special class in my macroeconomics class back in, I think it was like 1981. The market had done something astonishing. It had broken 1,000. Now we hit 20,000 recently, right? I mean, it's amazing, isn't it, the growth? But you see the idea, a little kind of picture there. All right, now, let's get on to some other scriptures. But again, I want to say, listen, if anyone's in Christ, this means you, your new creation. Now, in the laboratory of your own life, you ask the Holy Spirit to anoint you And I promise you, he'll show you what God's been doing for you. And you may not be what you want to be, but you're not what you used to be. If you've been faithful to the sacraments and faithful to prayer and faithful to God's word and taking it to your heart, you're going to start to see changes. So let this become something that goes on in the laboratory of your own life. All right. So read another text. Romans chapter 6. The mini gospel. This is the very first reading from the New Testament at the Easter Vigil. And we go through all those long vigils, you know, the Old Testament readings at the vigil, and then all of a sudden, you know, the lights come on, we sing the Gloria, the opening prayers are sung, and we all are seated, and the very opening words out of the church's mouth is Romans chapter 6, and verse 1 and following. I won't read the whole thing, but again, it says that we come to this particular line. It says here, Jesus Christ has been raised, just as Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, so too shall we now walk in newness of life. The fuller reading goes something like this. Are you not aware that we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And by baptism, we were buried together with him, just so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might walk and live a whole new, a glorious life. There it is again, the normal Christian life. To become more fully alive in Christ Jesus. Fully alive. Now, by the way, let's rescue a word. Pope Benedict, when he wrote Spe Salvi, it was the treatise on hope, and he said, you know, one of the problems is we got to kind of rescue the word eternal life. Because most people think eternal life means so you get to die and go to heaven and live forever and ever 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 and ever. And that's not very appealing, frankly. Because, you know, and because a lot of people say, well, you mean I got to kind of like go on like living sort of like this, maybe a little better, but just a little better like this, like forever and ever and ever. And so Pope Benedict says it as much. He says, we got to kind of rescue this. And he goes on to teach, and I'm summarizing a lot, so, but I'm just going to summarize in the line. He basically says this, that we've got to get our minds around the fact that eternal life is not simply the length of life, but it's the fullness of life. The fullness of life. To become more and more fully alive in Christ Jesus. Fully alive. Now, again, I'm going to just say, I'm going to raise my right hand and say, I'm a witness. Now, I'm going to talk a lot more about being a witness on Wednesday night. But being a witness is someone who says what they've seen and heard, what they know, and they are, themselves have experienced, okay? So I got my raised hand, and I'm going to tell you right now, I'm 55, and my body's heading south, all right? I don't have nearly the kind of physical energy, but I want to just tell you something. I would never want to be 25 again. The Lord's been too good to me. He has brought me more spiritually alive. I am younger now than I was at 25 spiritually. I'm more joyful. I'm more serene. I'm more confident. I'm rejoicing in what God's doing, and my ministry has come alive, and I'm just so glad. I am more alive at 55 spiritually than I ever was at 25. That's eternal life. It doesn't start when you die. Yes, it'll be experienced in all of its fullness there, but it starts now, today. As you lay hold of this normal Christian life and say, wow, I'm supposed to be becoming more alive, more joyful, more serene, more confident, having authority over my life in ways I never did before. Oh, thank you, Lord. I'm not wasting all that energy being anxious. Now I can spend that energy on better things and greater things. Oh, thank you, Lord. That's eternal life. It's to be more and more fully alive, you see. And this, of course, is gloriously, you know, will gloriously break open for us in magnificent ways in heaven, but it starts now. So the normal Christian life, as Paul says, is to be raised from the dead. Paul said, you were dead in your sins. But now the Lord has brought us back to life, and we're called to walk in newness of life. Is that just a slogan? Or is it something that, again, if you will think a little bit through it, you can lay hold of it in the laboratory of your own life. You can say, you know, this is true because it's happening in my life. Now, I'm just trying to model a little bit of this for you tonight. But you see, we've got to do a better job of learning to witness. Job one, though, is to just simply, again, cultivate our own spiritual life. Say, you know what? This stuff is true. At least it's supposed to be. And start to say, you know, these are not just slogans. These are truths that are being, the normal Christian life is being described. And if, you know what? I'm going to take God seriously, and I'm going to start to lay hold of these things. It is, again, going back to what I started with, it's astonishing to me the low expectations that so many Christians have about their walk with Christ. And I'll lay part of the blame right up here. Not in this particular pulpit, but in pulpits like this. Because we clergy generally don't teach you to expect these things. You can find some crazy charismatic priest out there who might, you know, bring this stuff alive. But, you know, we're not so good sometimes in saying, you know, wow, y'all, how you doing? I mean, the Lord died to give us a completely new and a more glorious life so that sins are being put to death and graces are coming alive. Thank you. And witnessing and celebrating this, you see, really preaching the gospel. A word that means good news, but it means more than good news. Again, Pope Benedict, Volume 1 of Jesus of Nazareth, about page 44 or 45, he says regarding the word of God, that the word gospel doesn't just mean good news, it's more than that. He says the ancient Roman emperors used this word gospel, evangelion, to describe their work. So in other words, when the emperor spoke, your life was going to be changed. When there was an edict that came from the emperor, your life was changing, whether you liked it or not, right? Taxes are going up, your life just changed. Taxes are going down, your life just changed. A road is coming through, your life just changed. It wasn't necessarily always good news, but it was a life-changing word. And Pope Benedict, in that book, Jesus of Nazareth, said, and this is what the emperors falsely claim, is really true in the gospel, that if you will listen with faith to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is a word that is not just informative, it is performative, and it's transformative. You see, the difference is not just giving us information, the gospel. Oh, Jesus walked on the water. Isn't that interesting? Oh, Jesus rose from the dead. Isn't that interesting? Oh, he healed lepers. Well, that's pretty cool. Well, that's nice, and it's all information. The point is, you're the leper, and he's healing you. And this word, if you will lay hold of it, will change your life. Not just inform you, it will perform in your life, and it will transform you. You see the vision here? So these texts that I'm quoting have to be understood this way. So, looking again, we've seen if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things are passed away, and behold, all things are made new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Likewise, Romans 6 we read, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, so too now do we walk in newness of life. Goes on, I'll give you just maybe a couple others here. Let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We, who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness. Wow, did you hear that? 2 Corinthians 3, we with unveiled faces now reflect the Lord's glory and we're being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Holy Spirit. Now remember, Paul couldn't just look this up and quote it. He's talking about what he and that community were experiencing. We'll look at this a little bit more with the liturgy piece tomorrow. Those early Christians, man, when that Holy Spirit showed up, they noticed. Is that how confirmation looks today? You know, the kid comes up, you know. A little too cool for school, you know. By the way, what age is confirmation? Is it here? Is it early, like 7, or is it more like 8th grade or something like that? Oh, okay, so older, huh? But anyway, you know, in my diocese, these 8th graders, and that's not their fault. That's just where they are developmentally, but there's this kind of, you know, and, you know, the bishop, you know, he anoints them, gives them the holy oil, and they walk away unchanged. Now, I said to them, and now they weren't unchanged, but you get their experience is not there. And I always say to the kids, it's okay to make bold proclamations and speak in tongues. It really is. You know. But, man, I'm going to tell you, when the early church, when that Holy Spirit got poured out, they spoke in tongues, they made bold prophecies, and they knew their life was changing. I'll read you some quotes on that tomorrow. You see, so often we just fall into this kind of ritualism, time to go up and get communion. Now, again, I know y'all are way above average. This is a Eucharistic parish. Bless the Lord. But you see the vision. There's too many just kind of come up, you know, clock, you know, and we just, you know, kind of walk away. And how can it be? You see, what happens is we just stop expecting. And the fruitfulness of the sacraments begin to go away. And the fruitfulness of prayer and reading and studying the Word of God. Now, when you sit down to pray in the morning and you take up a passage from Scripture, does it ever occur to you, say, I got to be still, my soul. The Lord is about to speak a word to me, and having read it, I will never be the same again. Be still, my soul. Now listen carefully. And you just read it slowly, carefully, and you let every word make impact. Do you even expect that when you read that word that anything will happen? Well, start, if you haven't, start now. Okay. But the point is, how could it be that the Word of God, if we lay hold of it with faith, will not change us when we read it? Okay. Now, I want to take a couple prayers from the liturgy of the church, just so you know that these are in Scripture, but they're also in the prayers. The priest says these prayers all the time. And we just say, yep, whatever, amen. We just wait for that through Christ our Lord. Amen. But listen to some of these words. I'm just going to give you two prayers from the church's liturgy. This is from the Easter preface, the preface from Easter, the fourth preface of Easter. The priest, among other things, you know, he says, you know, lift up your hearts, we lift them up and so on. And it is right and great that we give you thanks, Almighty God, and so on. It goes on here to say this. For Lord, with the old order destroyed, a universe cast down is renewed, and integrity of life has been restored to us. And you're like, mm-hmm. No, not you, but the person next to you. Did you hear what he just said? Newness of life, integrity, the old order has been destroyed. Sin is not to have any more power in your life. And integrity. Now, to have integrity means to have all the pieces. A lot of us are missing a few pieces to the puzzle, all right? But integrity has been restored. The Lord is working in our life. And this, and when he stepped out of the tomb, he shows us a glorified humanity. And we will one day have that glorified humanity. But even now, a complete moral restoration is available to us. That same picture he's painting in the Sermon on the Mount. Picture of the transformed human person, the normal Christian life. What a glorious thing. And, you know, so often the priest is up there going, la, 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 and sometimes the priest is up there just saying, wah, 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 wah. He's not even paying attention. Of course, not you, Father, but you know what? Our minds are very weak, right? Just stop every now and again and say, wow, did you hear what he just said? Right? All right, how about, this is from the fourth Sunday of Easter. Grant, we pray, O Lord, that we may always find delight in these Paschal mysteries, so that the renewal constantly at work within us may be the cause of our unending joy. Did you hear that prayer? The renewal constantly at work within us, becoming the cause of our unending joy. Moving, that's the normal Christian life. It says here again, it says that there is a renewal constantly at work within us that's carving out and deepening and stabilizing a joy that the world didn't give and the world can't take away. You know, when Paul says rejoice, the Greek there is chairete, rejoice, y'all. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say it, rejoice. He's not just saying tell chortling jokes and slap each other on the back. And he's not talking about mirth or the feeling of zippy-doo, huh? He's talking, chairete, or chaire in the Greek is a deep, stable, serene, confident joy. All those words are very precious and important. It's not just a quick passing joy. You hear the word motion in emotion. This is deeper. This is a disposition that starts to take root in us. And even when we get bad news, like last week, suddenly my first cousin, John Clem, please pray for his repose. He died suddenly. He just dropped dead right at his desk. Great man, a great heart, great soul. And I was saddened. But behind that sadness and deeper still this joy. And I said, that lucky guy, he got to go home early. Hey. I said, I was always, I was always anxious. I mean, I was always jealous because he lived in a better neighborhood than I did. And he still lives in a better neighborhood than I do. All right. Bless the Lord. But again, there's a joy that's meant to be stable. And there will be sadnesses and setbacks. But as the old Taizé song says, within our darkest night, you kindle a fire that never dies away, O Lord, that never dies away. And that, too, is the normal Christian life. Yes, on the surface of our life, there will be sadnesses, losses. There will be things that will cause us some anxiety, but will not rob us of peace. Things that will cause us some sorrow, but will not rob us of our joy, and so on. And again, I want to say to you, I'm a witness that these things are increasingly, too, my lot in life. Every now and again, I like some of you wake up in the middle of the night, and I don't know, maybe the demons are beating up on me, or just bad dreams, but I'm all anxious about 10,000 things. And I say to myself, okay, guy, Charles, it's 3 in the morning, your brain is only half awake. You're going to feel great again at 10 a.m., ignore this. And you know what, it's always true, by 10 o'clock I'm fine. Now, again, it's taken me time to get there, where I was so beset with anxiety that I was hospitalized in my 33rd year. I spent a week, I'll be honest, I spent a week in the psych ward, okay, y'all? But the Lord laid hold of me, and he began to work with me through spiritual directors, through psychotherapy, and through all the different helps, reading, studying scripture, good gospel music, my people witnessing to me. And little by little, I got my courage back, and I'm hardly ever anxious about things anymore. And that's a miracle. That is a miracle, y'all. I was so beset by anxiety at a certain point in my life, I was literally hospitalized. It's a miracle. I won't give you a lot of details, but there were a couple of family members in my life who were very hurt. They hurt me very deeply. And I started going to Al-Anon meetings, which, you know, because the issue was alcoholism in my family. And after 6 years of going to Al-Anon meetings, and, you know, Al-Anon, as you may know, is for people who love people who struggle with alcohol. And I finally just woke up one day and realized I'd forgiven those people in my family. And I knew I didn't do it. God did it. It wasn't my work. I just woke up one day and said, I didn't even know when it went away, but I'm not angry anymore. And I've forgiven them. And I'm not carrying around these bowling balls of anger all day long anymore. Oh, how freeing. What a glorious freedom. Thank you, Lord. This is what this text is getting at. So that the renewal constantly at work within us may become the source of our unending joy.